We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray that you open the treasures which are in Scripture for us as only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. Stephen attacked. So last week, the Holy Spirit informed us that there was a division in the church caused by the fact that the widows of the Grecians were being neglected. And we know what God says about how He cares for widows. So this was a big deal. The apostles were approached and called upon to do something about this, but they said, we would not leave our calling to serve tables. We're supposed to preach and teach the word of God. But they instructed the lay people to choose seven men who were honest and filled with the Holy Spirit to take care of the problem. The people agreed, and the problem was solved. One of the seven chosen was Stephen, and the Holy Spirit now zeroes in on him. And not surprisingly, the serpent and his brood are also involved. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So just how did Stephen get that way? He wasn't one of the 12 apostles, but he did what all the members of the invisible church should be doing. He meditated upon the Holy Scriptures day and night. And the Holy Spirit used Stephen to do great wonders and miracles among the people. And these miracles were signs. They were never meant to create faith. They were signs to make it clear that what the apostles were preaching was the truth. And so Satan got wind of this with his wicked ones and began to cause trouble. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, whoever they were, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them, of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So now there's a fight going on. Surprise, surprise, there were hypocrites in the early visible church. Who the synagogues of the Libertines were, we have no idea. It's futile to even try and guess. But what we do know is that they joined with the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and the whole bunch started to dispute and attack Stephen. And, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit, capital S maybe, by which he spake. What Jesus had said to his disciples was proving to be true. Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. When they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. Don't make a battle plan. Don't even think about it. Walk into it cold turkey. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. So, before the enemy was fighting against Jesus, but now they're fighting against the Holy Spirit. And the results are still the same. Gamaliel spoke the truth. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And interestingly enough, by the way, Paul, when he was going to school, was taught by Gamaliel. So either the pupil is finally going to go to heaven and the teacher's going to go to hell, which is terrible. Or maybe the teacher and the student will both go to heaven. Power of the Holy Spirit. But of course, for most of the people, it went in one ear and out the other. So now what should they do? Bring in more reinforcements. So they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Powerful, powerful things, name dropping. Suborned is a one-time usage. Means they hired him somehow. They're doing everything they possibly can. Nothing is working. So now they've got to bring other people in, accusing Stephen of blasphemy. Blasphemy is a sin against the Holy Spirit. It's the one unforgivable sin. And they're accusing Stephen of it, blaspheming two really big names, Moses and God. Well, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And these books are being attacked in our own country today, especially Genesis 1 and 2, you know that. The transgenders and the rainbow and all that sort of thing. So this is nothing new. And God created everything. That's being attacked also. There is nothing new under the sun. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him, that's Stephen, and caught him and brought him to the council. So this pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? The people, the commoners, the elders were the Sanhedrin, the official government body of the people, our terminology, the Supreme Court, and the scribes, who in our day and age would be the seminary professors, and they brought them to the council. And Stephen is being attacked by all the VIPs. More than that, they set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth," now the name of Jesus pops up, "shall destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered us." So this gets back to Jesus of Nazareth again. Nazareth, as you know, had a bad reputation. Can any good come out of Nazareth? That was the question. So anyway, here's an interesting verse, verse 15. "All that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him," to him is Stephen, "saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." So what on earth does this mean? Well, we'll put this on the back burner. We get a hint at the end of the chapter. We'll deal with it then. But, okay, so the apostles and Stephen in contrast with the enemy. What would be a big contrast? Well, many of the enemies had diplomas on the walls of their houses and long lists of rewards for what they had said and done. They were VIPs. The apostles and Stephen probably had pictures of their wives and children and grandchildren on the walls of their houses, and some of them, like Peter, probably had a picture of their fishing boat. But that would be about it. Right here in Acts, we see the power of the Holy Spirit. This cannot be overemphasized. And, you know, Stephen looked to be a well-educated person. Probably had a lot of things going for him also. But above all, he had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit worked in him. We're going to look at another example right now of a person that didn't have any of the advantages that Stephen had. And this shows more than anything else in the whole Bible, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be looking at the opening verses of John chapter 9. And let's try to recreate the scene and see exactly what is happening. And it's the same thing that happened to Stephen, only here it's happening to a man that was born blind. Born blind. Never had seen a thing. Not a ray of light, nothing. What kind of an education could he have had, being blind? And so we look at this, and he is fighting against VIPs who are viciously attacking him, just as Stephen was being attacked. And when we're talking about the Pharisees, remember that a lot of the Pharisees were also scribes. And the scribes were the seminary professors of the day. They were highly looked up to. They were the ones that were teaching people how to interpret Scripture. And they were honored. So, having that in mind, John chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" As far as the disciples were concerned, there was sin involved somewhere. Somebody did something wrong. Was it the guy that was born blind, and how could he have been? Well, what are the parents? What was it? Now, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Now, you can misunderstand that. This man was a sinner too. But that's not the point. The point is, this blindness did not come because he sinned or the parents sinned. That's the point. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What a blessing it is to be able, for a child of God, to be able to trace everything that happens in our life, even disappointments, back to the hand of God. And it's used to give him honor and glory and bless us. And so Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So here you had the light of the world contrasted with the man who was born blind, had never seen the light of a candle his whole life. And when he had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And the blind man obeyed. Undoubtedly had to have somebody lead him there. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now, all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, he saw something. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So now this guy is standing before the Pharisees, some of whom were seminary professors. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And that was a no-no as far as the Pharisees were concerned. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, here's the attack, This man is not of God, talking about Jesus, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And the blind man, I'm still calling him the blind man, he's listening to this. And these are the seminary professors. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So now his mother and father enter the picture. Surely this will help, right? And they asked them, saying, Is this your son whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. So they throw their own son under the bus. Can you believe this? Parents that had a son that was born blind and his whole life lived that way and all of a sudden received his sight and they didn't ask him how it happened? Can you believe that? Well, the Holy Spirit tells us what it was all about. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." There's nothing new under the sun. How many people lose their souls because they're afraid of being excommunicated from the church, the visible church? And so they'll allow all sorts of sins to be committed and not say anything because they don't want to get kicked out of the church. Even though false doctrines are being taught, the command of God is avoid them. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We ought to obey God, not man, and fear the Lord, not fear what man can do to us. So then again, called they the man that was blind. Now the attack is going to continue, and it's going to be intensified because mom and dad are against him now. And they called him that was blind and said unto them, "Give God the praise." Well, who can argue against that? Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. These are the VIPs attacking this guy. And what does he say? What does the Holy Spirit give him? He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I don't know anything about him. But one thing I know, I do know one thing, that whereas I was blind, now I see." So he's not going by what he doesn't know, he's going by what he does know. And he knows this: all my life I was blind, and now I can see, and he did it. Look at the logic of this poor kid, this blind guy, who wasn't educated for a day in his life, and see what the Holy Spirit's giving him. They said unto him again, the attack continues, "What then did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not whence he is." And the man answered. Now he's on the offensive. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." This is the blind man again. "Since the world began, it was not heard of any man that he opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And he's standing up to the seminary professors. Hasn't had a day of education in his life, and he's facing them down and wiping them out. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. They answered and said unto him, now listen to this answer, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" Who are you? Who do you think you are to teach us? We should be teaching you, not you teaching us. And they cast him out. Can't go to church out there anymore. So, okay, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, now notice, Jesus found the blind man. Wasn't the other way around. And he said unto them, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So here in this chapter, John chapter 9, is arguably the greatest example of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the same Holy Spirit that is dwelling in your body and mine in part right now. It's going to be in full at the last day, and we will be full partakers of the Holy Spirit. But now, it's in part, but it's there. And this is the true invisible church, made up of God's elect, the very small remnant. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. And Jesus says, you know, when you're attacked, and the VIPs take you before the council, don't even plan what you're going to say. Go in cold turkey, because the Holy Spirit is with you, and he's going to tell you what to say, and he will give it to you. There was a man named Tyndall one time that was very instrumental in translating scripture. And he was being attacked viciously by the Pope. And Tyndall made the comment, I'm going to teach these young men scripture, and the boys that are out there in the field plowing are going to know more of the meaning of scripture than the Pope does, because they have the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have going for us, the power of the Holy Spirit.